She has been a gracious, committed lady, and yet she's knowing the frailty of the flesh. Let's just pray for her. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for our dear sister, Mrs. Jenkins. We thank you, Lord, for the years that she has served you. We thank you for her faithfulness in so many contexts. Lord, we thank you that her heart and her desire is to be with your people. And yet, Lord, you know the body is weak. We pray for her now. We pray that you would help Paul and Sherry as they care for her. May they know your wisdom and your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It would help you if you have your Bibles open at that passage that we read together this morning from 2 Peter. As I said, when we introduced the reading, I want us to primarily focus on chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But I want to put that in the context of, in a way, the whole of the first chapter. Peter, in this letter, is dealing with the effects of false teaching and false teachers. He's laid the foundation. He's given us some of those great, glorious gospel truths. For example, in chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. As Christians, we are not left on our own. Christ has finished the work for the glory of God and for the salvation of sinners. Then in verses 5 to 8 of chapter 1, we are told to supplement, to add to our faith. That's summarized in chapter 3 in the term to grow in grace and a knowledge of the truth. And then last Sunday, we were looking at the sufficiency of the Bible, the fact that we have enough in the Bible for us to understand ourselves and our true nature. We have enough in the Bible to understand the grace of God and the salvation that he has prepared for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, Peter contrasted the sufficiency of the Bible's teaching with the experiences that he had had on the Mount of Transfiguration. And here, when we come into chapter 2, he is in fact effectively growing his argument or developing his argument to show that the Bible has a greater, a clearer, a more powerful message than that which could be given by any false teachers. The ESV Study Bible, not simply our Bibles here, but the Study Bible, splits this chapter, chapter 2, into four sections. Verses 1 to 3 is headed the influence of false teachers. Verses 4 through to the beginning of verse 10, the judgment on false teachers. And the third section is verse 10 through to verse 16, and there the ESV gives the heading, the character of false teachers. And then in the closing verses 17 to 22, we have the influence of false teachers revisited. Now, there's a handy division, but this morning I don't want to follow that division completely. But I want us to look at this opening section, verses 1 to 3, and to see false faith and gospel truth. False faith and gospel truth. And I'm sure many of us hearing a message like this immediately think of what we would describe as the cults or as non-Christian religions. I don't believe that that is what Peter is getting at in this passage. Rather, he is emphasizing the fact that even within the context of what we would describe as a good church, there can be those who lose a biblical perspective and therefore pervert the glorious gospel. So this morning I've got three headings and 3 points under each heading. So don't think it's 9 points. Effectively it is, but don't think of it like that because it can go on. It can addle your brain. But to begin with, I want us to see the marks of false teaching or false teachers. And when I use the word marks, I'm thinking of how we use that term when we are talking about animals or birds. We recognize a zebra as distinct from a horse because of its markings. We recognize one bird from another bird, even though they may look simplistically the same. But when we look at their markings, we can identify them. So what is it that distinguishes a true Christian from a false Christian? What is it that tells us that this person is a false teacher rather than a true teacher? Well, the first mark that I want to show you is that a false teacher is always secretive or is never clearly open. If you look here in verse 1, it says, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They don't hold out a big banner and say, what I am going to teach is actually false teaching. No, they come in surreptitiously. They come in a discreet and a hidden way. The church is not a secret society. Many of us know of different societies within our culture, or perhaps we've read of them in other cultures. And in order to be a part of that society, you have to know the handshakes. You have to go through the initiations. We are not like that. The church is not like that. But false teachers will be like that. Years ago, this will date me now, I think it was probably in the 60s, the Salvation Army actually got into the top 10, or the hit parade, whatever it was called in those days, with a song called It's an Open Secret. I was looking for the smiles because that gives your age away then. They say, oh yeah, I remember it. But it wasn't a particularly biblical song, but the emphasis of it is so true in this context. The gospel is an open secret. We are to declare it. We are to tell it. We are not to keep it to ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ describes false teachers as wolves in sheep's clothing. So a false teacher will be secretive, will want to disguise themselves. False teaching or a false teacher is sensual. If you look in verse 2, it says, and many will follow their sensuality. Now, essentially, this word sensuality is outrageous conduct. But I want to not look at the extreme application of it, but I want us to look at the way we would use this word today. This word is sensual. It is not sexual. Often we blur those two words. It relates to the senses. It relates to the feelings. And how many times have you heard people say, well, I prayed about it, and I felt good about it, or I felt it was the right thing to do. Friends, when we are guided simply by our feelings, we are on a dangerous road. Peter has spoken about the value and the uniqueness of Scripture. The facts of Scripture must always guide our decisions. And I will put my hand up. I use the expression often, I felt that the Lord led me in this way. But those feelings have to be measured by Scripture. We don't simply say it feels good. Because as soon as we get into that context, today it can feel good, tomorrow it can feel bad. And the facts are, when God speaks to us through His Word and He says, I want you to walk in this direction, you can think, boy, what a privilege, God has spoken to me. But as we turn the first bend in the road, we find that there are trials. And then we think, or feel, oh, did I get this right? So the marks of false teaching, they're secretive, they're sensual, they're guided by our feelings rather than by the clear statements of Scripture. And thirdly, the marks of a false teacher or false teaching is that they are selfish. Look at verse 3. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Now, immediately the thoughts of many of us will go to the televangelists. Send me £10 and I will pray for you and God will answer your prayers. And I'm not exaggerating. I've seen that written. I've heard it said in some of these false teachers. Now, we may not go to that extent, but we can fall into this idea with the feeling, what's in it for me? What will I benefit from if I follow this path? Peter is here saying that it is so easy for the church, for believers to actually fall into a situation where they are breaking the 10th commandment and they are covetous. But it's not simply the desire for material goods. This also brings in the element of power and position. And John gives us an example of a man who falls into this category. In John's third letter, he writes this, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. And there you have a man who has fallen into this group. He is greedy for self-elevation. So Peter is giving to us three marks of false teaching. But I now want to move on to look at the fruit of false teaching. So if these are the marks, if these are the ways that you can recognize these false teachers, what will they produce? What will happen if we begin to follow our feelings? What will happen if we choose the points of doctrine that we want to emphasize, but we will put to one side the points that we don't want to emphasize? Well, here I want to show you the fruit of these false teachers or false teachings. First of all, there is destruction. Verse 1 talks about destructive heresies. Literally, it means to cut off. There's a term, isn't there, in military circles about divide and conquer. And that is the idea behind this word destructive. That false teachers will, in fact, instead of building people up, they will seek to destroy them. And you've got the same thing in verse 3, where it talks about their condemnation. And there it is being applied to the false teachers. God is saying they will be condemned. And they will come to that point where they will hear, ultimately, the judgment of God upon them. And they will be separated from the grace and the mercy of God. My friends, my brothers and sisters, my fellow believers this morning. False teaching. A teaching that does not focus on the gospel of truth. And this morning, you might think this is negative. Well, I want to end up with the gospel of truth. But a teaching that does not focus on the gospel of truth will, in fact, be destructive. It will destroy you. It will destroy churches. It will destroy the visible works of God. But there's a second fruit, and that is blasphemy. You'll notice here it talks about verse 2, many of will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, when we talk about blasphemy, we normally think about the person in the street who takes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular and uses it as a swear word. But the essence of the word blasphemy is to use abusive language about God or to misuse the name of God. How many times have you heard people say, God told me to do this? Essentially, if you'll excuse the expression, it's the trump card in an argument, isn't it? Well, you can't tell me what to do because God told me to do this. Friends, if that argument is used and they're arguing contrary to Scripture, that is blasphemy. Because you are misusing the name of God. And when somebody uses that argument, perhaps you need to say to them, God told you? Are you sure? And we need, as Peter does it in chapter 1, to take people back to the Scriptures. Friends, your personal opinion, your feelings are fickle. They change. We blow hot and cold, but the Word of God is unchanging. So a fruit of false teaching is that the name of God is blasphemed because we try to use the name of God to justify our position. And then the third fruit of false teachers is exploitation. If you look in verse 3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. The word that is used here for exploit is the word from which we get our word emporium. And you know what an emporium is? It's one of those shops that seems to have everything in it. Well, is it a grocery shop? Well, there's some groceries over here. Is it a clothing shop? Well, there is some clothing over there. Is it a second-hand shop? Well, there is a little bit of tat over there. And it's there with this whole... it offers everything, but essentially it offers nothing. And we use this word exploit in the way of ripping off people. Making use of them. And this is what Peter is concerned about. People will come in with their false teaching because they will want to see that you feather their nests. You fill their purses. But the gospel doesn't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. Paul when he was writing and talking to the Ephesian elders, says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. So we've got then these three fruits of false teachers: destruction, blasphemy, and exploitation. So if we've seen the marks of false teaching, we have seen the fruits of false teaching. What is the solution to false teaching? How do we cope with false teaching? How do we deal with these people who would come in to our church, into any church, and because of their wrong emphasis, would turn us aside? What is the solution to false teaching? Well, it is gospel truth. It is the glories of the message that we are called to preach. Peter is concerned about these false teachers. He wants them to be understood for who they are, but he doesn't want them to become the focal point. And that's why I said to you, although we begin this message like this, I don't want you to go home this morning with your minds full of false teachers. I want you to go home this morning with your minds full of gospel truth. And notice how even in this introduction to false teachers, he keeps in mind, he keeps in focus the truth. And notice in verse 1, Peter talks about even denying the master. And he is saying, okay, these people want to be foremost, these people want to be top of the pile, but I want to remind you that we have a master. Literally, the word means a despot, one who exercises complete jurisdiction and wields unrestricted power. Who is Peter talking about? Peter is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is talking about our Saviour. In the beginning of this letter, he has spoken of the apostle, that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is saying, get the perspectives. This isn't about Peter. This isn't about others who are coming into the church and who may be reacting to Peter's message and the message of Paul. No, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. True teaching will always be God-centered. And when we speak of God as Christians, we speak of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If we emphasize one person of the Trinity over and above another, then we are in danger of falling into heresy, because we worship one God in three persons, who is the Master, who is the Savior, but who is in control of this world. So the solution to false teaching is to ask the question, where is God in this? Friends, let me ask you, where is God in your life? We were often taught as young Christians, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Let me ask, is the Lord Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Is he despot? Is he dictator in your life? But secondly, gospel truth will always be cross-centered. And here we find this again in verse 1. Even denying the master who bought them. Friends, we are the blood-bought people of God. Again, when Paul was addressing the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he tells them to care for the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. And friends, true teaching will always take us back to the cross. It will always take us back to the cross, not simply as an example of sacrifice, and it is that, but it will take us back to the cross as the place of our redemption, as the place where Jesus died to free us from the power of sin, but also to bring us into his kingdom, to bring us under his authority. And the point that Peter is making here is that you are of so much importance to Christ. You are of so much importance to God the Father. You are of so much importance to God the Holy Spirit that you were chosen in eternity past. You were redeemed at the cross of Calvary, and you were called to God. Was it through a preacher? Was it through Scripture? Well, whatever it was through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the gospel, true gospel teaching, will show us the centrality of God and the centrality of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third solution to false teaching is that it will be Bible-centered. Verse 2 talks about the way of truth. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. This is why, in actual fact, last minute, I changed our reading this morning, because I realized that Peter is building this on the argument that he has laid before us in verses 19 to 22 of the previous chapter. He has been talking about the importance of the Word of God and saying that there is nothing to compare with it. And friends, the Bible has to be central to your life as a Christian. It's important that you come here and you gather week by week to hear the Word of God taught. But friends, let me ask you, do you read the Word of God yourself? There was a time, and it was stressed, that we should all have our daily quiet time. I believe that that's a good practice. Now, some of you may find it difficult to read lengthy passages of Scripture, but there are various devotional aids out there that will take you to maybe a short passage of Scripture, but day by day you come back to the Bible and you hear its truth. Psalm 119 tells us that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths, and we are to walk in that light. Where heresy is around, Scripture will always fall into second place. But notice the term that is used here. It is the way of truth. How did Jesus call his disciples? He said to them, "Follow me." What was he saying? He was saying, "Walk in the same path as me." He wasn't saying, "You've arrived, you've got it." No, he was saying, "Come on, let's walk together. I am going to walk through life, and I want you to walk with me." And last night, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the upper room with his disciples, how did he describe himself? He described himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." So, we've seen the marks of false teaching. We have seen the fruit of false teaching. We have seen the solution to false teaching. And as I said earlier, we're not here emphasizing the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or people outside there. But we are flagging up the danger of allowing ourselves to be influenced by others. And this is a huge problem today. When you think of the internet, and think of the God channel on television, we expose ourselves to many things. But I want you to ask the question, is this God-centered? God in Trinity. Is this cross-centered? Does it show us that we have been redeemed? Is it Bible-centered? Are they not simply taking a few words from a sentence or from a verse in the Bible, but are they giving the whole picture of the Bible? This was a huge concern in the early church. Let me give you a couple of examples of the warnings that Paul gives. There's no need to look them up. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That is what Paul wrote in his first letter to Timothy, and this is what he wrote in his second letter. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Friends, Satan entered into the Garden of Eden with the intention of destroying the work of God. He caused the fall. The fall has been reversed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan continues to deceive. He will do it as an angel of light. He will do it as a sweet-sounding false teacher. Let me ask you, are any of these marks of false teachers in your life? Are you guilty of some of the things that Paul lists in his letters to Timothy? As your pastor, I don't want you to destroy yourself or to be the means of destroying others. For I would say to you this morning, come. Come to the Master. Come to the one who is in control. Come to the one who has redeemed his people, that we might be prepared for eternity and we might live to his glory. Amen. Our final hymn will be on the screen.